Amen. Grab your Bibles. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 29 is where we'll be today. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. Listen, if there's one thing that I pray you'd get away from this service, that you would take away from this service today, is that Jesus Christ is our only hope. Amen. Listen, there are a lot of things swirling around us. There are a lot of things that we can get excited about. There are a lot of things that we can get discouraged about. But I know this for sure, that Jesus Christ is our hope. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our King. He will not be surpassed. He is coming again victorious. Amen? And every person who is with Him will be victorious as well, along with Him. You know, as I come to this message this morning, I know we've had a celebratory service and excited with baptism, but the message I want to deliver to you this morning comes from a bit of a burdened heart. Yesterday was July the 4th, of course, 2015, 239th birthday of our nation, America. But as I look around and as I see what's going on, as I try to tell the times and what's going on with everything, I'm convinced that America is in deep trouble. America is in deep trouble. And thinking about our nation, I mean, I wish I could come before you today and just give two thumbs up and say, no, everything's awesome. I wish I could shout that from the platform. I wish that I could stand on the wall and declare it's 11 o'clock and all's well. I love the United States of America. Love it. I've traveled, to a dozen other nations. I've never been to a nation like this one. I love America, but I'm convinced that it's in deep trouble. And you say, Pastor, how can you say that? I mean, how can you say that? I can say that based upon Psalm 9:17, which says this: the wicked shall return to Sheol, all nations that forget God. Let me say that again. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. In other words, every person, every nation that turns its back on God will meet the grave. It's happened to Rome. It's happened to all the nations throughout history. You see them rise and you see them fall. And I'm convinced that one of those reasons is that they turned their back on God, and especially America. The privileged position that we've been in, the light that has shone forth into this nation. Other nations maybe had a little bit of an excuse, but America has none. It has no excuse whatsoever. Every nation, all nations that forget God shall return to Sheol. Now let's get technical here for just a moment, and I don't say this to be controversial. I say this as a fact. Technically, America is not a Christian nation. It never has been. Again, I don't say that to be controversial to you this morning. I'm simply stating a fact. It's written right there in the First Amendment, right? The Bill of Rights: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So technically, America cannot be a Christian nation. This is not a theocracy. This is a democracy, right? As Abraham Lincoln said in the Gettysburg Address, that we live in a nation that is a nation of the people, by the people, for the people. And because of that, that's exactly why America for over 200 years has felt like a Christian nation. You know what I'm saying? Technically it's not, but it's felt like a Christian nation. You see, America was founded by men who had a Christian worldview. They were men and women who had a Christian ethic. They were men and women who were, by and large, true followers of Jesus Christ. And so by acclamation, America has been a Christian nation. Christianity dominated the worldview of her people. America has felt like a Christian nation because her people were basically Christian. But you know what? We are moving into an age that scholars call post-Christianity. In other words, it's an age when Christian values are going to be mocked. It's an age when Christian virtues are going to be marginalized and pushed to the side. It's going to be an age when Christian morality is replaced with immorality. What God has declared to be sin, the nation deems as good. What God has commanded to avoid, the nation embraces. What God has called us to weep over, the nation celebrates. Guys, that is a picture of a nation turning its back on God. And I'm convinced that that indeed is America. And because of that, America is in trouble. Psalm 9:17. I've already read it, but let me read it again. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. We could list a whole massive thing here of all the ways that God is having America turn its back on him. But the latest proof came down just two Fridays ago. Just two Fridays ago, when the Supreme Court of the United States declared a constitutional right for homosexual marriage in America. That is a decision that is clearly opposed to the ethics and morals God's revealed in Scripture. Clearly opposed to the ethics that God has revealed. And guys, my soul has been troubled by this. It's been troubled by it, by that decision, because in that judicial ruling, immorality has been institutionalized. Let me say that again. In that ruling, immorality has been institutionalized. And as I begin to think and to pray about that situation, I mean, I had a moment of clarity, and I pray that you've had a moment of clarity. After the emotions kind of came down and the disappointment and the frustration, I pray that a moment of clarity began to arise in you. The Lord began to remind me that, metaphorically speaking, I don't live in America. I live in Babylon. Metaphorically speaking, I live in Babylon. Babylon was that Old Testament nation that conquered Israel, that conquered God's people, led them into captivity, destroyed their place of worship, and took them away into exile. The children of Israel became a people of God living dispersed in a pagan nation. They were in a foreign land that was not their home, and they longed to return to that promised land. Nevertheless, they had to live as exiles in Babylon. They had to live as God's people in a nation that did not worship God. Can I get a witness? Does that sound like anything today? We are living in Babylon. The Lord reminded me that the situation that we're facing is a lot like God's old covenant people there, right? His new covenant people. We find ourselves living in a very similar situation today. You and I, we have to live as God's people in a nation that increasingly doesn't worship God. A nation that increasingly rejects biblical morality. A nation that increasingly is telling Christians, shut your mouth and keep it to yourself. That's the message that you and I are hearing. Brothers and sisters, I declare to you this morning, welcome to Babylon. This morning I want to help you and me to live and to cope and to thrive with this new reality. Because we're the first generation that has experienced this turning. And so the generations before us, they lived and they thrived in the old mindset. Now you and I have to take on that exile mindset. So I want to help us this morning. Today's topic is simply this: how to live as a Christian in a post-Christian nation. How to live as a Christian in a post-Christian nation. That's today's topic. And to give us some insight, I want to take you to a passage where God directly gives instructions to the Israelites living in Babylon as exiles. So hopefully you've already found Jeremiah 29. Look at verse 4 through 7. If you don't mind, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word, please? Jeremiah 29, verse 4 through 7 says this: Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us, Father, to navigate the waters as they change. They feel like turbulent waters, God, but we know that you are an anchor that holds. Father, we pray that our hearts would be encouraged today as we look at this, that you would bring peace and hope, God, into our hearts. Father, help us to live as Christians when everything around us is turning against Christianity. Father, help us to follow your Son and to worship you in his name. And all God's people said, amen. Grab a seat this morning. I believe in this passage, we are given five principles here that we can pull out from this that will help you and me to live as a Christian in a post-Christian nation. And the first principle is this, is simply to realize that you are a Christian, that as a Christian, you are in exile. That's the first thing, right? You've got to realize it, that as a Christian, you are an exile. You see, for the Israelites in the Old Testament, they had no doubt. They had a king that come and destroyed their nation, jerked them up, put most of them to the sword, and then carried the rest off back to their homeland. There was no doubt in their mind that they were exiles. In fact, we read about it in 2 Chronicles 36. And this is a long passage, but I want you to, if you don't mind, just hold your finger in Jeremiah 29 and flip with me over to 2 Chronicles 36. I want you to see this because this gives you the context of the message that I'm bringing forth to you today. It says this, Chronicles 36, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 1. The people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. This is the nation of Judah. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Then the king of Egypt deposed him in Jerusalem and laid on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his palace in Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations that he did and what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. In the spring of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the precious vessels of the house of the Lord and made his brother Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. All of the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they polluted the house of the Lord that they had made holy in Jerusalem, that he had made holy in Jerusalem. Verse 15, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Verse 17. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and his princes, all these were brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all of its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Guys, when Israel experienced this, there was no doubt they were in exile, right? They experienced it. They were there. They were living it. They saw their kinsmen be pushed through by swords and spears. They saw their loved ones dragged away into exile. But for you and me, it's not so clear that you and I are exiles here. Most of us, we were born in America, and all of us live in America, right? We've known no other home. But dear ones, as Christians, we pledge allegiance to King Jesus first. Amen? Right? We as Americans, yes, we're Americans, but we are foremost Christians. We strive to live by the Constitution, but more than that, we strive to live by the Word of God, the very Bible itself, right? The very Word of God. While America is our nationality on the earth. God says in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, that we are a chosen race as followers of Jesus Christ. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Guys, we are first and foremost God's people. And while we might have been born in America, we have been born again into the kingdom of God. While America may be our starting place, it's not our home. It's not our destination. We have an upward calling. We have an upward calling. We've been promised a home in heaven, like that old gospel song said. This world is not my home. I'm doing what? I'm just a passing through. That's right. My treasures and my hopes is placed beyond the blue. Guys, for a little while, you and I have to live as exiles on this pagan earth, in this pagan nation. Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith. And in that passage are listed many of the Old Testament saints who demonstrated amazing faith. And in the middle of that chapter comes a statement that is really relevant to you and to me. Listen to what it says. Hebrews 11:13 says this. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar," and notice this, "and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." Would you acknowledge this morning that you are a stranger and an exile on the earth? A stranger and an exile in America. If you're going to stand with God, if you're going to stand for God in this post-Christian nation, you must recognize that you as a Christian are an exile. So that's the first thing. If you and I are going to live as a Christian in this post-Christian nation, that's the first thing. The second thing is this: never compromise on your Christian identity. Never compromise on your Christian identity. You see, as I look at Jeremiah 29, verse 4 through 7 here, let me ask you just a simple question. Sometimes you got to see what's not there. You got to see what's not there. Do you see where anywhere in this passage that God calls the Israelites to take on the identity of Babylon? Do you see that anywhere? Anywhere in there? It's not there, is it? It's not. You see, he tells them to do many things in this passage, but never, ever are the people commanded to take on the identity of Babylon. In fact, if they were to do that, that would mean that they would no longer live as an exile, right? An exile, by definition, retains his identity with his former homeland. He longs for his home. An exile never takes on the identity of the place that he's experiencing exile. And so we see this played out in the lives of some of the most famous Babylonian exiles in the Bible. Who are they? They're Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? These guys were part of that Babylonian exile group that was taken by Nebuchadnezzar back into Babylon. In the book of Daniel, what do we see? We see them retaining their identity as an exile. Think about Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. The king brought him all the king's food to fatten him up and to help him to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of the Chaldeans. But verse 8, it says this: Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. How about Daniel 3? Daniel 3, that's where we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image. Y'all remember that? Right? He said that everyone must bow down and worship this statue. But in Daniel 3, verse 16 through 18, listen to what it says here. Daniel 3, 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar,